In case any of you don't know me, I'm Pastor John's twin brother. You'd be surprised at how many people come up to me and say, Pastor John, it must be the beard or something like that. At any rate, Steve came up to me and said he forgot something in the announcements. Can you believe that Steve would forget his own announcement? And he did, though. And I said, I'm sorry, we're out of time. So we're not going to have any more announcements. But he did forget to tell you to pick up the Art Festival sign. So please do that after services today. If you wouldn't mind turning to the 10th chapter of Luke. 10th chapter, we're going to be reading 38 through 42 today. While you're turning there, I want to tell you a story about a pastor and his wife. They decided to have the elders and the deacons and their wives over for dinner. And it was quite an undertaking, but the pastor and his wife wanted to be a good example to the leaders of the church. And when it came time for dinner, everyone was seated, and the preacher's wife asked their little four-year-old girl if she wouldn't mind saying the grace. The girl said, Mommy, I don't know what to say. Her mother said, Honey, just say what I say. Oh, okay. So everyone bowed their heads and the little girl prayed, Oh, dear Lord, why am I having all these people over here? That's the story of Luke 10. Martha and Mary, and if you're a guy, it can be Marty and Mario. I want you all to listen to this one, Luke 10, 38. Now, it happened as they entered a certain village. A certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. This is a story about priorities and choices. Things need to get done, but first things first. Serve the Lord with your whole heart, but take the time to sit and listen to them. We need both and, not either or. In our account, we have Martha, and we have Mary, and we have Jesus, and we're going to discover that Jesus would much rather have a peanut butter sandwich with you than a full seven-course meal if it means you will just sit down and spend some time with him. I'd rather have a peanut butter sandwich, Jesus says, than for you to go through all this muss and this fuss. Now, a little background of our text here is, most of you have been here. Recall that Jesus had wrapped up his Galilean ministry, the start of which is mentioned in the fourth chapter of Luke. And he was now about to head to the last leg of his journey to the cross. Luke 8 says he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad news of the kingdom of God. Then in Luke 9, he sends out the 12 disciples or the apostles and gave them authority over the demons and to cure diseases. He feeds the 5,000. He begins to talk about his impending death and resurrection. You'll recall he was transfigured with Moses and Elijah. He heals a boy. I said that like Pittsburgh, didn't I? Hills. He heals a boy. I catch myself sometimes. You can take the boy out of Pittsburgh, can't get the Pittsburgh out of the boy. Anyway, he heals a boy from a demon the disciples couldn't cast out. He deals with the pride of the disciples. They're busy jabbering with one another. Who's the greatest? And then in Luke 9, we see in verse 51 that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And now we get to chapter 10. He appoints 70 others to go into every city and place where he was about to go. Jesus begins to upbraid the cities that would not repent. Last week, Pastor John talked about the Good Samaritan, and now finally we come across this last little snippet of Luke 10. Mary, Martha, and Jesus. Now, we don't know if this was the first time Jesus meets Martha and Mary. It doesn't really say in the text. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. I'm looking forward to having a sit down and saying, well, let's hear the rest of this story of this interesting relationship that developed between the Lazarus and Mary and Martha. I'm looking forward to that. We don't know if it's the first time. There is no record of an earlier account. If you remember the story in John, the 11th chapter, here's Lazarus that is introduced to the story. Now, he was the brother. And it says specifically in John 11 that Jesus loved Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. So whenever they met, I don't know, but there developed this loving relationship between the four of them. It seems to me that it's obvious that they may have been reasonably well off, because if you read in John the 11th chapter, it's Mary is the one that pours out a jar of oil, you know, fragrant spice on Jesus' feet and wipes them with her hair. Now, it says in that account that spikenard, that was the word I was looking for, the spikenard was worth a year's wages. Okay, Bucks County, it's time. Put your own little number in there. Would you have put that much money toward Jesus? Would I have done that? That shows you that there was some deep love and dedication, but I don't know where else they would have gotten that kind of money, a year's wages. I don't know how that happened. I'm looking forward to seeing that as well when we get there in the fullness of the kingdom. So put your W-2 right there. Mary means bitter, or some say obstinacy or rebelliousness. Martha, does anybody know what Martha means? Do we have any? We have one, at least one Martha in here. Where is she? Martha, what does Martha mean? She doesn't know. I'm glad you came. Martha means the mistress, the head of the house, the idea of the head of the domicile, the woman who has power and authority over someone or something. How's this making you feel? Pretty good. I don't know how it's making your husband feel, but Lazarus, the brother, his name means God helped, and we know God indeed did help Lazarus. Now, Martha was the one that kept the household going. She's perhaps the ultimate Proverbs 31 woman, very capable, perhaps a bit driven, perhaps a bit of an energizer bunny. The administrative skills she had were over the top. She is one that could get things done. She had keen insight. She perhaps, I don't know if perhaps is the word, she had a type A personality. Perhaps if you've taken any of those personality tests, there was one called the DISC test that measured dominance. Well, she would have been very high on the D, the dominance. She was very dominant. She was perhaps a widow, but we don't know for sure. What about the location? The location was Bethany, about 2 miles from Jerusalem on the southeastern slope of the Mount of Olives. and it's now referred in the Arabic as El Isariah, and you can correct me if I'm wrong on the pronunciation, but it's Lazarus Place today. Some say Bethany means house of dates. Others say it means the house of misery, or the poorhouse, the almshouse. Now, Simon the leper, or shall we say the former leper, because Jesus healed him, Simon the leper lived in Bethany. In Matthew 26, it talks about an anointing taking place before Jesus' crucifixion. Now, Bethany was the place from which Jesus made his final entry into Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives, which was near Bethany, was where Jesus ascended in the book of Acts. And on that day, it says in Zechariah, his feet shall descend upon the Mount of Olives. So we're talking about that whole little area over there. Now let's go to Luke 10:38. Y'all with me so far? All right. Luke 10:38. Now it happened as they went, that he, Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him. Now that word for welcomed isn't just like, hi, come on in, how are you? It was a more intense form of a welcoming. And if you remember the culture at that time, to welcome somebody into your home also included what else? The foot washing and just over the top as far as we would be concerned. Perhaps he says, Martha welcomed him into her house. Perhaps a couple of the 70 who had been sent out previously by Jesus had approached them, and they were perhaps the people of peace that offered hospitality to the coming Messiah. And perhaps that's where they heard about Jesus. We don't know. It doesn't really say. Notice it is Martha's house. And as I said before, some say that Martha may have been a widow. Now, recall Jesus says in Matthew 8:20, Jesus said to them, foxes have holes and birds in the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. But here is a port in the storm. Here is a respite where Jesus begins this relationship or continues a relationship and is able to take some time to be taken care of at that time. John 11 talks about the alabaster. We already talked about that. Another indication that the family there may have been reasonably well off either financially and or socially was that when Lazarus died in John 11, there were many from Jerusalem. So he must have had some kind of number of friends that it came that 2 miles to take care of the rest of the family, to mourn with them. They cared for Jesus. Jesus loved them. That's the family situation we're dealing with here. Verse 39, so Mary comes onto the scene. She had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. What does it mean to sit at somebody's feet? Well, look, I'm higher than you right now. You're sitting at my feet, right? When in that culture, if you remember in the book of Acts, I believe it's the 22nd chapter, Paul was describing his background in Judaism, and it says there that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. What did that mean? It means he was a disciple. So whether that means they were a disciple or whether that was just a physical positioning, I would take it both ways myself. Sitting at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, does that mean that Martha was not sitting at his feet? She may have been for a while. I don't know. It doesn't really say. But if she had, she kept getting distracted. Maybe there was a pot of spaghetti that had just boiled over. And she's sitting here listening to Jesus, and all of a sudden, oh, I got to go, you know. They were both taking a big risk, by the way, by having Jesus come in to their house. If you remember in John, the 9th chapter, it was determined by the religious leaders that if anyone were to follow Jesus, they would be put out of the synagogue. So this was a risky undertaking. Add to this factor that it would have been very unconventional for any woman to sit at the feet of a rabbi. Just wasn't heard of. It was unheard of. It was scandalous. In fact, one source, the Jerusalem Talmud, written around 350 AD, which was much later than this, but still shows that that attitude was still there. The Jerusalem Talmud said, here's a statement by a rabbi, Eliezer ben Hyrcanus, in a debate about the merits of teaching women. He said, let the words of the Torah be burnt before being handed over to a woman. Now, how does that make you feel? Ladies, we've come a long way, baby. We've come a long way. And here, Jesus is making an impact by even teaching a woman, allowing a woman or women to sit at her feet. Now, had Mary been serving with Martha and then became unavailable? Had there been a shift in priorities? The text doesn't really say. So now we go to verse 40. Both invited Jesus in and gave him a very warm welcome, but one was distracted. Verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. The word therefore distracted, some of the commentaries say that it's over amount of work, to wheel about, to be over busied, okay? And one of the commentators doesn't translate it this way. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him. Oh, no, that's not the way it happened. A type A personality with five different stoves running. No, she burst into the room. She burst in and basically gave him a verbal what to and how for and all the other things. It makes me wonder if indeed they had a relationship before this, because who do you feel comfortable with yelling at? People you know, right? I don't know. Just speculation, okay? Blessed are those who run around in circles, for they shall be called big wheels. And she was the big wheel. Whether or not her attitude was right, that is the main question. She was very effective. She got things done, but her attitude was off. Right thing, wrong attitude. It was right for Martha and Mary to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I got to ask ourselves, how often do we get busy doing the work of God or living the Christian life, and it ends up that we're no longer really listening to the Lord? We're spinning our wheels. We're going around from place to place doing very important things, but we're not taking the time to sit at the feet of Jesus. We end up going through the motion. Sometimes we end up getting burned up and burned out. We're doing what needs to be done, but we're not focused on the Lord. Jesus would be happy to have a peanut butter sandwich with you rather than roast lamb or whatever else was on the menu that day. Getting frustrated and even angry with people, getting maybe even a little abrasive and belligerent. We just have to ask ourselves that question sometimes. Many of you know Charles Swindoll. You know, all heard of Charles Swindoll. See, every time I mention an ancient preacher, that dates me, right? But Charles Swindoll found himself with too many commitments in too few days, and he got nervous and tense about it. He says, "I was snapping at my wife and our children, choking down my food at mealtimes, and feeling irritated at those unexpected interruptions through the day." He recalls this in his book, Stress Fractures. "Before long, things around our home started reflecting the pattern of my hurry-up style. It was becoming unbearable. I distinctly remember after supper one evening, the words of our younger daughter, Colleen. She wanted to tell me something important that had happened to her at school that day. She began hurriedly, 'Daddy, I want to tell you something, and I'll tell you really fast.' Suddenly realizing her frustration, I answered, 'Honey, you can tell me, and you don't have to tell me really fast. Say it slowly.' I'll never forget her answer. She says, 'Then listen slowly.' Then listen slowly, Daddy. You see, Martha forgot her priorities. She failed to set up boundaries for herself. But most importantly, she got distracted from her devotion to sitting with Jesus. Right thing, wrong attitude. Jesus would much rather have a peanut butter sandwich with you than a full 7-course meal if it means that you and I will sit down and spend some time with him. Don't misunderstand, it's not either or, it's both and. Things need to get done. We do need Martha. How many Marthas in the church don't? I'm a Martha sometimes. I have my contemplative sides, but sometimes I get a little tense. You can ask Hinka after services when I get a little busy and I'm getting a little tense and I begin to realize that I haven't spent enough time sitting at the feet of Jesus. We need Marthas, but we need Marthas with a Mary attitude. So what's going on in Martha's mind here? Perhaps a pity party. Here's her younger sister, probably her younger sister, her naive, wide-eyed, innocent-looking, hair blowing in the breeze, totally oblivious to the real needs around. Mounts puts it this way, she burst in and noticed her attitude toward Jesus. We're talking about Martha now. She burst in. Can you just imagine? Hands on her hips. Hands on her hips, in his face, face crinkled, mouth sticking out a little bit, perhaps one finger pointing at her sister Mary and the other pointing at Jesus' chest. And then notice this, it says she's telling Jesus what to say. Oh, yeah, right. When's the last time you have told Jesus how to fix your problems? Then don't tell me you've never done that, because every one of us has tried that. But her attitude was so over the top. Martha's perhaps thinking, this sister of mine is so heavenly minded that she's no earthly good. Doesn't even use her name. This sister of mine. She was the mistress, all right. She was the master of the house, but could you imagine the mistress of the house talking to the master of the universe that way? Oh my. Did you ever get frustrated when it seemed that you were doing all the work and someone else on the team was just gassing? You know what I mean by gassing? Jabber, 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 jabber. I guess there's a balance on it, isn't there? It's good to be sociable, but it's also good to get the job done, isn't it? By the way, I don't know if you noticed or not, the 7th and 8th graders are in here today. Give them a warm welcome. Glad they're here. But I'm warning them that there's going to be a test on this later. So if you haven't been paying attention up to this point, this is the time to start taking some notes. But 7th and 8th graders, maybe you can relate to this illustration. I hated it in school when the teacher would divide us up into work groups for a project, and there was always that one kid that just didn't, you're all agreeing with me, always that one kid that just did not put forth the effort. And I remember the guy's name, I won't tell you his name, but I still see him to this day, and it was probably only in about the fifth grade. No, we don't want him on our team, you know. Do something or get out of the way. Go hard or go home. This is Martha's approach. I remember working on a work project one time, and there was this guy who just sat around and talked. And I was getting three times the amount of work done that this person was, and I began to realize that I was becoming a bit of a Martha. And I had to have an adjustment in my attitude. I had to maybe spend a little more time before the throne of God. Perhaps Martha was thinking Mary wasn't putting forth the effort. Perhaps Martha thought she was on the lazy side. Perhaps a bit spoiled. Boy, my folks did a number on her. Was Martha the firstborn? I guess. How many firstborns do we have here that would admit it? My wife and I are both firstborns, and in these psychology books, they say these are the last two people that should marry. We've been married 47 years, and if you want to know the secret to that, No, I'm not going to tell you. Ask her. She would say it's putting up with a lot, right? Martha, in my mind, is probably a firstborn. Always responsible for everyone else. Well organized. She knows where everything is. Her desk may be messy, but she knows, don't touch it. She knows exactly where everything is. Strategically and tactically sound. If you remember a long time ago, a psychologist by the name of Kevin Lehman talked about that. He wrote a book called Growing Up Firstborn. I read it, and I read it, and I read it. But if that's your tendency, it might be time to take a look at Mary's example. Was Mary the baby of the family? I sort of guess she might have been the one that everybody doted on and loved and had a great sense of humor, the party girl and these kinds of things. If that's your tendency, it might be time to take a look at Martha's strengths, perhaps. See, it's an account about priorities and attitude. It's good to have people that can get things done. We need more people to get things done, but it's even more important that when we're doing those things, we're maintaining the perspective of the Lord, and the only way we can do that is to sit at his feet. Jesus would have much rather had a peanut butter sandwich than a seven-course meal. Just sit down and spend some time with him. We need the Martha types. We need the Mary types. But we need Martha types with a Mary posture. There are times when I'm way too much like Martha in this account. I get focused. I can get one-tracked in my mind. I can get snappy with Hinka. Harsh, maybe. Intense. Guys, anybody besides me do that? I'm all the only one. Can I counsel with you after? And then I realize I need to get back to sitting quietly at Jesus' feet and listening to what he wants to speak into my life. You know, this last few years has been hard on everyone. It's been a very tense time for all of us. True confession time. I found myself watching way too much news and getting tensed up by not being able to always tell how much truth was actually getting through. I couldn't tell who's telling truth and who's telling a lie. Anybody besides me there? And I would get up in the morning, and instead of getting right to my devotions, right away I'd put on my favorite go-to news source, sit down with my cup of coffee, and pretty soon I'm getting aggravated again. Am I the only one? Okay. I finally said, that's enough. I've had enough. I'm not doing this anymore. And now, the very first thing I do is I do still get the cup of coffee. But I get on the computer and I go to Daily Audio Bible and I let this guy read the scriptures to me. He goes through the entire section of scriptures, the entire Bible in a year. It's made a big difference in my life. And then I'll often put on some of my favorite hymns. And I need to get my, like Cool Hand Luke, I got to get my mind right. I got to get my mind right. Verse 41, two choices. One's good and one's better. Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, and it will not be taken away from her." When Jesus responds to this, I would say, over-the-top, abrasive, rude Martha, how does he respond? He says, "Martha!" No, "Martha, Martha." Just like Jesus did when he was looking over the city of Jerusalem, and he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have taken you under my wing, but you wouldn't have it." It was a compassionate approach. Or Simon, "Simon, don't you know that Satan wanted to sift you like wheat?" Or when he meets Saul on the road to Damascus, he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me like this?" Now, before we get too harsh with Martha, let me ask you a very personal question here. If you knew in 2 weeks Jesus and his gang of 12 were stopping by for dinner, what would it look like around your place? I mean, I would want to have the very best for Jesus. I would want to kill the fatted calf. But I'd also want to have a good attitude about it, wouldn't I? I would want to say, "Well, maybe he doesn't want a fatted calf. Maybe he just wants to sit down and talk with me." It was right and good for Martha to make a great meal for the Messiah. Right actions, wrong attitude. Have you ever been to someone's place where you could just tell the tension was building between husband and wife? Great meal, but you could tell. You could cut it with a knife. Go to Proverbs 15 and verse 16 for a moment. A couple of scriptures from Proverbs and one from Ecclesiastes, just to set the perspective that we need to have as we serve our Lord. Proverbs 15, 16. It says, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble." Verse 17, "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred." So here's Jesus on his way to the cross, and you would think, "Hey, I would really like to have a nice sit down and a relaxing time just to get my head together, so to speak." And here he comes to this rebuke by Martha. Proverbs 17:1, "Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife." And then Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 6, "Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife." And as much as Jesus and the guys would have loved the lamb and the shawarma and the place settings, and maybe she had some flowers, I don't know, I think they would have rather had just a plain old pita with some peace and tranquility. Remember, Jesus loved this family. It's one of the few places he could have hung out before his death. Professor Haddon Robinson, who wrote a number of very good books on teaching and preaching before he died, once gave a lecture to his students about these verses of Martha and Mary. What do you think his title was to his message? You think Don't just stand there, do something. No, his title was, don't just do something, sit there. Ooh, that resonated with me. Don't just do something, sit there. He talked about instead of going through the big banquet of dishes, Jesus would have been satisfied with just one dish. One dish is sufficient, but come and sit down and be with me and learn from me. Mary has chosen the better thing. How long is the food going to last at this feast? Okay, they've eaten the lamb, they've eaten the shawarma, whatever else. How long was that going to last in their digestive system? 4 hours maybe. And then you know what happens in the digestive system after that. But how long was Mary sitting at Jesus' feet? How long was that going to last? That was going to last for eternity. In fact, if you remember from John, when she anointed his feet, she says, Jesus says, no matter where this gospel goes out, this lady's going to be spoken of as having done the right thing. So what do you do when your frustration level starts to climb? Oh, I'm going from preaching to meddling now, I know. When you find yourself getting snappy and short with people because things are not going the way you think they should, do you just keep trying to push through, which usually just makes things worse, or do you collect yourself and realize you need to spend some more time at the feet of Jesus? Do you reevaluate what is most needed and choose it? Psalm 27, what's the one thing that Jesus wants of us? And yeah, he wants us to work, but what is the most important thing? Psalm 27, 4, it says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he'll hide me. He'll set me high upon a rock. Verse 14 says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You can turn to Philippians 3 when you get home. But Paul said the one thing he did was he pressed forward toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. And Jesus in Matthew 6, 31 to 33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So the next time you find yourself in Martha mode, right actions but wrong attitude, are you willing to pause and to sit at Jesus' feet? By the way, we have young mothers here. This is not meant to be a guilt trip for the young mothers because you have 3 or 4 or 5 kids running around. It's not a guilt trip. It's just at that season of your life, you may have to adapt a little bit and start doing bullet prayers here and bullet prayers there and so forth to be instant in prayer. But as much as you can, get to services, Bible study. Home fellowship is a great place to sit at the feet of Jesus by hearing the Word of God and talking about it. But most important, get back to the spiritual basics of personal prayer and Bible study right away. Okay, so we've talked about Mary and her wholehearted approach to sitting at the feet of Jesus. We've talked about Martha and her fixation with throwing the perfect party, but that her attitude needed an adjustment. But what do we learn about Jesus? What do we learn about Jesus in this account? How did Jesus react to Mary's barrage? Probably not the way I would have. Did Jesus say this? Listen, lady, don't you know who you're talking to? You surely are living up to your name, mistress of the house today, aren't you? Don't you realize I'm the master of the universe? You're having a hissy fit in front of me, embarrassing everyone? Don't you realize I'm the master? How dare you? I'm leaving right now, and so is my crew. Ooh, that's not the Jesus we find in this story. Jesus is not the one that's going to extinguish a smoldering wick or lean on a bruised reed. In John 6:37, he says, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." Martha, Martha, put your name in there. Put your name in there. That's how he's coming across to you. One time, a guy I was trying to share the gospel with, and I asked him, "Well, how are you and Jesus getting along?" He said, "Jesus and I are not on speaking terms right now." I said, "Well, maybe it's time that you had a sit down with him again. Perhaps you think Jesus was not there when you needed him the most. I'm talking to you now. Perhaps he didn't intervene the way you wanted him to. And maybe your life thus far has not turned out the way you thought it would. And you may be blaming Jesus for a part of that. Just the way Martha blamed Jesus. Well, how come, don't you see what's going on here? Maybe you've asked him to heal you and he hasn't done it yet. Let's be honest. Maybe you're a bit mad at Jesus right now. Oh, no, nobody here would ever be mad at Jesus, right? But if we're honest, in our most intimate moments where we're by ourselves, sometimes we don't like the way things have been handled by Jesus. And then it's time for a sit down and a start over. And if that's where you are, don't worry about Jesus' reaction, because he's glad to talk to you about it. Just have a seat with him and start telling him about it. And why not come up here after services to talk to me or to one of the prayer partners, and let's help you find the right words to get this conversation started again. And maybe you need to have a sit down with Jesus for the very first time today. You realize you're a sinner headed for hell and you need forgiveness, but you don't know how to repent and believe the gospel. You don't know how to break the ice with God. You don't know what words to say. Well, we're up here to represent the same Jesus that loved Martha and lovingly and gently got her back on the right path. And if you'd like to get right with Jesus today, to get back on the right path or get on the right path for the first time today, come up and talk with us. We'll do our best to be Christ-like, to have a conversation and help you get your conversation going with Jesus. Shall we rise?